All right, amen. Ephesians chapter number 2. So last week we started in the book of Ephesians, obviously, and took a look at a bunch of different things in chapter number 1. Now, we're going to kind of go back to chapter number 1 and just kind of cover the last few verses, so if you would go back there. But the title of the sermon this evening is The Unholy Trinity. The Unholy Trinity. And so what Paul's about to do now is he's going to start breaking down what plagues every believer, okay, which is the unholy Trinity. And the unholy Trinity is the world, the flesh, and Satan. Okay, that is, now there's a lot of different ways that we could say there's an unholy Trinity. You know, you could talk about different people, different organizations on the earth. But really the unholy Trinity, in my opinion, is the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are things that all of us have to fight with on a daily basis as God's children. And so the more that you understand how this enemy works, how they are all one, the better you're going to be able to discern situations in your life, the better you're going to be able to understand why you have the struggles, why we have the struggles that we all have on a daily basis. You know, should I read another chapter or should I put it off? Should I go soul winning? Should I not? These things that we wrestle with, should I respond to this guy in this way or not? Okay, all of that's going to get manifest this evening. But if you would, back to chapter number 1 real quickly, let's get some context because the beginning of chapter 2 starts off with the word and. And so we don't want to come into it without having a proper context. So let's look at, verse number 19. Chapter 1, verse 19 says this, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" Okay, very interesting. We talked about this last week. Okay, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? What does that do? Well, that throws this idea that God loves everyone on the earth, regardless of what they believe or what they say or do. Okay, his exceeding greatness and his power to us who believe, to the saints. That is who this is written to. Okay, so look at verse 20, which he wrought. That word wrought there, what does that mean? That means worked. Okay, which he wrought, meaning worked in Christ. Okay, God the Father did this through his Son, through the Messiah, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay, so that's going to be the subject here going into chapter 2. We're talking about Christ, okay, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, which again blows this modalist idea that there's only one God and he changes hats, okay? Our God is three in one, okay? You find that on virtually every page of the Bible. Look at verse number 21. So talking about Christ, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So what is that saying then? What that's saying there is that Christ is above every name, above everything, because he is God. Okay, that is what this means here. You know, humanity has it in their mind that, well, you know, there's going to come a day where we can reach this certain stage of consciousness. And when that happens in the future, we will be like God and we'll be able to create life and we'll be able to do things that have never been done before. That's the idea that a lot of these elites have, because a lot of these people think that they are God. Okay, there's some clips on the internet that you can go look at where George Soros is talking about how he believes that he is divinity, that he has this divine ability. And I watched a clip where he was just like, you know, I've just always felt inside of myself that I'm divine. Like I'm just basically what he was saying is like he's above other people. Okay, and that's what a lot of money will do to you, okay? When you have a lot of money and you're a wicked person and you can use that money to influence elections and influence media, of course you're going to kind of play God, okay? But the Bible says something drastically different. The Bible says that Jesus is above all these people, and no matter who is to be born on this planet, the best of men are men at best. That is what we always say around here. Christ is king and everyone else will bow the knee. Look at verse 22. So talking about Christ, it says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Okay, to the church. So sometimes you'll run into these people and they'll say, well, you know, does your church have a clergy? Do they have a board of elders? Do they have a governing body? Okay, and then we say, no, we have the Word of God. We say, well, the Bible says. Well, some of these organizations say, well, our organization says, and if you don't have the traditions of the elders, and if you don't have all of these other things, then you're not a true religion. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we are subject to Christ, the Word of God. So that's why we always run around town saying, hey, well, the Bible says, because Jesus is the Word. Okay, look at verse 23. He said, well, verse 22, it said that he's the head over all things to the church. Okay, well, what's the church? Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now go to chapter number 2. So church in context here, he's talking about every believer. Every saint makes up the body of Christ, okay? Now when we assemble locally here, this is the church as well, okay? It's a part of the body of Christ. The church is a congregation or it's a gathering, okay? So just kind of keep that in mind as we go through this. Now look at verse number 1 of chapter number 2. So he says this, and you. Well, who's the you there? Okay, well, if you were doing your reading here and you looked at verse 22, the you is the body of Christ, the church, the saved, those who believe. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, let's just kind of spend a couple minutes here looking at that word quickened. What does that mean? Well, basically, it means to be made alive. Okay, that's what it really means. Now, keep your place here in chapter 2 and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Let's just take a look at a good example here that Paul uses to basically explain this quickening process here to the Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. So just back in your Bibles, a couple of books there. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse number 32. So Paul says this. Verse 32, chapter 15. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So he's telling the Corinthians here, and he's rebuking them for several reasons. And one of them is because they allow people into the church to be fellowshipping that don't know God. Okay, and you're going to see that here in a minute. But look at what he does here. He mentions this, that he's been at Ephesus, basically fighting with beasts. Okay, now does that mean he's fighting with lions, tigers, and bears? Well, no. When he went to Ephesus, we talked about this a little bit last week, he had to contend with a lot of people. He had to contend and battle out the false idols and the false religion that the Ephesians culturally had. And he's basically saying here, what's the point of doing any of this stuff if it's not true, if we're not going to rise again? Okay, now keep that in mind because we're what are we doing here? We're looking for a definition of the word quickened. Okay, look at verse 33. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, that's one that all of us should write down there. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And we talked about this on Wednesday, okay, about how kind should we be to our neighbors. Okay, and the reason why we don't want to be attached to people out in the community that are not saved is because their evil communications will corrupt your good manners. It's not going to be the other way around. This is the word of God here. Okay, but back to the text, look at verse 34. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Okay, so you can see that rebuke that he's giving them there. There are people in the church that are basically questioning the resurrection, and they don't understand how they could be born once and be born again. Okay, look at verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? That's kind of how my mind reads it, because I've heard this a bunch of times. These people still exist, you know. They will still call, they will still email. Well, if there really is a resurrection, then what's that going to look like? Okay? What's that going to look like? Is there time in it? You know, it's just like, bye, I'm done with you. Look at how Paul responds. You say, well, that's not very kind. Look at verse 36. Thou fool. Okay, that's how I feel often. Now look. Totally different than somebody who has an honest question, okay? You can tell by the tone. You know, when people like this morning, this clown out here, he's just like, you're a hypocrite because you're King James only and King James is gay. I said, first of all, I said, get out of here. And I said, hold on. I said, come back here for a minute. Okay, I said, look, if King James is gay, then why aren't you King James only? You know what his response was? F you. Look, seriously, he got nothing to say. Okay, I mean, you're because he's a fool. Okay, these people oftentimes that want to mock, but yet pose their mockery in a question. Look, what does the Bible say? Paul said that you're a fool. Okay, and he said, thou fool. Now, here's the definition. That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. Okay, so he's saying, look, you're a fool. Have you never heard or seen crops in your life? Do you not know that you take a seed and you plant it in the ground, it dies, and then it quickens, and then it's made alive. It grows into something else. It's the same way with the Word of God, right? We take the seed of the Word of God. We go out there and we find people that are interested in hearing the Word of God. We preach it to them. Okay, they're dead. They're not saved. Once that seed goes into their heart and they believe, they ask the Lord to save them, what happens? A quickening happens. They are saved. They are born again in the twinkling of an eye. Okay, so the word quicken there, what does that mean? It means to be made alive. And Paul, to the letter of the Ephesians, is saying, don't forget, you guys were quickened. You're new. You're made alive. Now, I just want to show you a couple other things here. Go down to verse number 42. So skip down to verse 42. He says this. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So if you follow that train of thought there, what you're going to see is that humanity by itself is dishonest. It's weak. It cannot save itself. That's why the Word of God or the seed has to quicken us, make us alive again. Okay, which again is like the millionth slap to the face to the repent of your sins crowd, to the crowd that says, well, I know that I'm going to heaven because of what I have done and what I am doing. It is false doctrine. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Okay, so what does that mean? That means the last Adam, that means that Christ is the one who quickens us. We don't quicken ourselves. It's not a tag team effort. It's not a WWF or a WWE tag team match where Jesus is your homie, he's at your right hand, and you and him are going to get it done together. No, he's the one that did the work. Okay, he's the one that quickens, not you, not me, not some governing body, not the traditions of the elders, none of that junk. It is Jesus Christ. And then just to kind of solidify it, skip down to verse number 50. So verse 50, he says this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because flesh and blood is incapable of saving themselves. Once you're a sinner, you're always a sinner. Therefore, you need someone else to come in on your behalf and take over and do the quickening. And then he says, neither doth corruption inherit in corruption. Okay, so therefore it is impossible for our corrupted natures or the flesh to of our own accord to inherit incorruption. Hopefully that makes sense. Go to Psalm chapter 119 real quick. Psalm chapter 119. I'll show you a couple of verses in this long chapter here of quickening. Some stuff here. This chapter, basically, if you don't know, it's all about the Bible. A fascinating chapter, one I highly recommend constantly revisiting while you're doing your Bible reading. But Psalm 119, look all the way over at verse number 50. Verse number 50. So he says this, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. So again, even back in the Old Testament here, the psalmist, these things, again, remember, were meant to be sang in church, sang to one another, sang to yourselves. What does he say? Thy word hath quickened me. Okay? He doesn't say thy offerings hath quickened me. My offerings have quickened me, rather. That's not what he's saying. Okay? He's saying, thy word hath quickened me. Okay, thy word has made me alive. Thy word has given me life. Now look over at verse number 93. He says this in verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Now, obviously, once you get saved, you're born again, you're quickened, you're made alive, you're a new creature in Christ because of him, not because of you. But honestly, after that, if you decide to study the Bible and study the Word of God and become a disciple, and you get these precepts into your heart and mind, look what it'll do. For with them, meaning the precepts, thou hast quickened me. So the wisdom in the Bible, these precepts, the doctrines, all the things that we talk about on a regular basis can quicken your mind. They can make you a better person. They can help you through life. They can take care of any problem that arises in your life. They will save you. They will quicken you. So it can also be used in that kind of a manner as well. Now, one more. Go all the way back to the New Testament. Right before 1 John, go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, look over at verse number 18. So Peter says like this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh," but here it is, "but quickened by the Spirit." Okay, so hopefully that helps, makes a little bit more sense. Quickened means to be made alive. So go back to Ephesians chapter number 2. Now let's look at this one more time. Ephesians chapter number 2. So again, he says, "And you," meaning the saved, the body of Christ, the saints, "and you hath he quickened." So again, he throws that in there. He quickened. I heard a guy say this one time. He says, you see those two words, he quickened? That's in italics. And so that's not what appears in the original manuscripts. So really what he's focusing on here is just the fact that you are dead in your sins and trespasses, and you have to work out your own salvation. No. No. Okay? No. "And you hath he quickened." This entire passage, this entire book is all pointing to the fact that Jesus did the work, and all we had to do was accept the free gift. Okay? Look, all of this stuff, all these attacks, you can pin them into one of three groups: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, every single time. So, "and you hath he quickened," meaning made alive, okay? Not you and him, not you and anyone else, not Buddha, not the only light that you had, but he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, now that's kind of a reference also to the flesh there. Now look at verse 2. He says, "Wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Okay? So what are we talking about here? Who is the prince of the power of the air? It's Satan. It's the devil. He is in charge of what? What is he doing? Look at the verse closely. "Wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world." What does that mean, the course of this world? Well, this world is constantly going through a circuit, if you will. Okay, culture goes through a circuit. It goes through a course. The Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. And unfortunately for mankind, who is behind the way that this world works is Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Now, kind of interesting to note here also how, like, you watch TV, if you ever watch TV, you know, whatever, or you're on your phone, you're on the internet, and you hear this phrase, okay, we're now live on the air, okay? Guess what? Well, digital communications travel through the air. They travel through the wires and things of that nature. And it's just kind of funny here that we read that the devil's described as the prince of the power of the air. Okay, what does that mean? Well, part of what that means is that he obviously goes back and forth. We know he goes to and fro. He's walking about. He's a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So we get that and we understand that. But he's very active in the spiritual realm. And he has an army, a third of the angels, that he convinced to rebel and to turn against God. And so collectively, this empire, if you will, this satanic empire, is working overtime in media. I mean, don't you find it kind of strange that virtually every media outlet is crooked in some way, shape, or form? And you might say, well, what about Fox News? Well, Fox News is crooked. I think we'd all agree on that. You know, Fox News is crooked. Are they going to tell you that we need to get rid of the sodomites? No. But everybody in here knows if we were able to get rid of the sodomites out of this nation, it would be better overnight. Life would be vastly better overnight. Pedophilia would be down. I mean, it was just overnight. You want to talk about a quickening? Okay, that would be a great quickening if that were to happen. Okay, overnight. So, I mean, just think of that. I'm not saying that there's no news out there that you can trust. There's tidbits here and there. But the problem with media is that you have to understand that they are a part of the course of the world. Okay? And I don't care whether you go to InfoWars or, I don't know, any of these podcasts with these conservatives are talking. Yes, they say some things that are true, and we talk about this all the time. But honestly, even they are not telling you the facts. They are not telling you how to get true liberty and freedom. And the only way to do that is to understand that the world and the flesh and the devil are against us. They are against God's kingdom, okay? And so that's a large part of what they neglect to tell. And so, of course, Paul, making mention to this, says, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in. So who is he working in? He's working in the children of disobedience. Okay, remember that phrase, children of disobedience. Now, people, when they preach this sloppy, they'll say, well, we're all children of disobedience at some point in time. Okay, no. Okay, we don't have the spirit of the devil in us. Okay, if you want to see that, go read the chalk out there, okay? And that's a good manifestation. Look at verse number 3. So he says this, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay, so let's understand this. They'll say, the children of disobedience are the children of wrath, they're the same thing, and we were all the children of disobedience. And if we were all the children of disobedience, then we were all the children of the prince of the power of the air. Therefore, we were all at one point in time the children of the devil. Now, the question I have, is that true? Is that a true statement? Because honestly, that's taught in a lot of places. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. Let's take a look. Genesis chapter number 3, and let's take a look at something here. Let's see whether that statement is true. Genesis chapter 3, very easy. Look down at verse number 15. So this is after the fall of man, Adam and Eve. Okay, God is in the Garden of Eden with them, and he's basically telling them how life is going to be from here on out. Now in verse 15, look at what God says. I will put enmity, okay, enmity is the state or feeling of being opposed to or against someone or something. So he's saying there's going to be this opposition between something. Okay, so pay attention to that. And I will put enmity between thee. Now, who's the thee? Okay, that is the serpent. Okay, now is this just some rattlesnake, some mamba, some talking snake? Okay, is that what this is? Or is this the devil? You know, this is Satan. Okay, this is the dragon. The Bible's clear about that. Okay, so Follow closely, and I will put enmity between thee, that is Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, okay, thy seed, thy offspring, thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, obviously, this is a reference and a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, which we don't have time to unpack. There's a lot of stuff here to unpack. But what I want you to see here are the two seeds. So the woman is a, because obviously Adam and Eve were saved. Okay. Yeah, they blew it big time, but they were saved. Yeah, that's what I believe. I think you'd have a hard time saying, well, no, they lost their salvation. Come on. Okay. The woman here pictures, I mean, why would God use this as a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ if she wasn't saved? So just think about that for a second. Two seeds that are at opposition with each other. The seed of the serpent, the seed of the devil, okay, the devil's children, and then the seed of the woman, okay, the seed of the woman being saved people. So in the Bible, you're going to have this all throughout, okay, the devil has his converts. Jesus said, Matthew 23:13, talking to the Pharisees and rebuking them and saying that, you know, when you guys go out and you travel and you make one proselyte, you know, you'll come to sea and land to make one proselyte. And when you do make him, you make him twofold, meaning two times more the child of hell than yourselves. So in this world, you have three categories. You have the children of the devil, people that are satanic. They've been converted to the devil's ideology. They are not coming back, that they are of the devil. right? What did Jesus say to a lot of these people? He said, ye are of your father the devil, John chapter 8, right? Ye are of your father the devil. Some of these Pharisees were not born again, they were unborn again. They were born of Satan. And then you have the world, okay? You have the children of wrath, if you will. Okay, so verse 2, children of disobedience. Okay, notice what they have. Look at the verse again. Okay, look at the verse. Where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of power of the air. Okay, and then he mentions something here. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the children of disobedience have a spirit in them. Right? Do you see that? They have a spirit in them. That is not the spirit of God. That is the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, or the devil. Verse 3, look at the contrast. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Okay, that word conversation there. Think about a conversation between two people. What happens? An exchange of words and ideas, concepts, stories. Okay, so a conversation with the world is just basically a reference to a manner of life. We've all been unsaved. We've all had our conversation or communication with the world. Now, as a believer, every single day we struggle to maintain the right conversation. For example, you wake up, you have a choice every single day. Am I going to be having a conversation with a new man today, or is it going to be the old man? Okay, and then this is a minute-by-minute basis, okay, that happens all the time. So that's what he means by conversation. Now, look what he says next. And we're by nature, okay, by nature, the children of wrath. And he says, even as others. So number one, the children of disobedience in verse 2, they have the spirit of the devil in them. Okay, quite different. The children of wrath, okay, what do they have? They are wrath by nature, meaning their default position. So you have the seed of the devil, the children of the devil. You have the children of wrath, people that are just in the middle. They're not saved. They're just floating through the world. And then you have the children of God. You have people that are born again, that are of the body of Christ, because Christ hath quickened us. So you have those three categories, and we talk about this all the time. It is that it goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, that enmity. It is the seed of the woman, or the children of God, versus the children of the devil. And we are battling each other for the converts of the group in the middle, the children of wrath, those that are just floating through life, going about the course of the world. So the children of wrath, one thing that is true is they have the influence of the devil. Okay, because who runs the course of the world? Verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. Okay, that is how this breaks down. So I want you to understand, the children of disobedience, or the children of the devil, have the spirit of their father in them. Whereas the children of wrath are children of wrath by nature because they're not saved, but yet they're still under the influence of the devil because the world system is under the control of the devil. So hopefully that kind of makes sense. You know, one more passage I want to have you turn to real quickly. 1 John chapter 5. Since we're talking about this unholy trinity here, the world, the flesh, and the devil, let's take a look at something here real quick. 1 John chapter number 5. So we'll go past 1 and 2 Peter and go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Look over at, let's do verse 17. 1 John 5, verse 17. Look at what he says. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Now look at verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God, that word of there denotes source. Who is it that quickens us? It is Christ. It is God. The Spirit of God makes us alive. He quickens us, okay? So if we're born of God, that means God made us again. He made us alive. What does it say? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, what this is not saying is if you're truly saved, you won't sin anymore. Okay, what this is saying is what Paul said. It is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, that is the flesh. Okay, it is impossible for your new man to sin because your new man is made by God. And God says very clearly right here, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. It's impossible. okay, because he's already paid the price for those sins. You're born again. That wicked one can't touch you with any of these accusations. Now look at verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world, okay, and this is where people get upset when you say this, but this is the word of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Look, the whole world lieth in wickedness. What do you have today going on in the United States of America? You have thousands and thousands and thousands of people petitioning man to give them their liberty. Whereas the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is true freedom. Okay? And people ask all the time, well, what's your opinion? Why do you think things are going so bad in this country? It's because Biden stole the election. Okay, look, it's not because Biden stole the election. Look, God gave the American people the president that they deserve. Okay, that's just a fact. Okay, people say, you know, I watched a reporter ask Ron DeSantis. She asked him, so do you believe that Joe Biden is the president? And of course, he kind of danced around the issue and, you know, gave some political type answer. Whereas I would have been like, I would have just gone to Google and said, who's the president of the United States of America? And it's going to tell you Joe Biden. And that's what I would have said. And then she'd probably be like, oh, well, what do you think about election fraud? Be like, yeah, of course. The whole world lies in wickedness. I guarantee you there's some fraud going on. Okay, I guarantee it. But here's the problem. Okay, the issue is people in this country have turned their backs on truth. They don't want God. All they care about is just give me my Second Amendment, just give me my rights, and let me live the way that I want to live. God's people today are largely to blame for what's going on because God's people today are not standing up and crying aloud the word of God and telling people what is truly going on. And because of that, we are no longer acting as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Okay? God uses the church or the body of Christ as a restraining mechanism to the children of the devil. He uses the church to battle the world, the flesh, and Satan. And so when God's people are like, ah, you know, it's all good, I'm going to take the grace and run, it makes it difficult to fight this spiritual battle that we see going on today. So we got to get moving here, go back to Ephesians chapter number 2, and let's get going here. So hopefully that makes sense there, the children of disobedience versus the children of wrath. The children of wrath are that way because of default, because of nature. It's just natural. They're not saved, and they're not fully given over to the devil. Whereas the children of disobedience have the spirit in them, which is the spirit of the devil. So look at verse number 4. It says, but, so okay, now for some better news. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And again, he loved us. Who is the us there? It is the body of Christ. Okay, now of course, yes, God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. People read that to say God loves every single person in the world, and once you experience that love, life will be great, and then that's how you get saved. You have to experience the love. No, you have to believe the gospel. You have to believe the gospel to be saved. That is what the Bible teaches. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. What is grace? Grace is what we don't deserve. It is that mercy that God gives us. Okay, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So understand who you are positionally. You are in Christ. Okay, very important. And because we are in Christ, there are certain expectations that he has for his children. Things that he wants us to do. Things that we should do. So what we're about to do now is we're about to get into this concept here of the word should versus must. Okay, so pay attention here. Verse 7 says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So if anybody ever asks you, why do you think things continue on as they are? It's been so long since Christ has come back. Here, this is definitely a suitable answer. Verse number 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Okay, it is pleasing to God to see people get saved, born again. Now, verse number 8, verses 8 and 9, we use them every week out soul winning. Okay, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I'll be honest with you, if you're giving this verse to somebody and they're just like, but still you got to have the works. Okay, you're doing really, it's not you that's doing bad, but there's something spiritually going on there that you need to hurry up and discern with so that you can know how to keep directing the conversation. Because let's break this down really quickly. For by grace, how are we saved? Is it by our works? Is it because we're something special? Because we were just genetically gifted or because God chose you and not you? No, by grace, by God's mercy, okay? For by grace are ye saved. Saved from what? Saved from going to hell. Saved through faith. What is faith? Faith is to trust, to believe, okay? For by grace are you saved through faith. You have to go through faith. People say, no, you have to go through life, okay? You have to go through life, and you have to give up this, and you have to give up that, and God puts you on probation. That's false teaching. For by grace are you saved through faith. And look, this gets them all. And that not of yourselves. Okay, you give that to some people around here, and they're like, okay, I believe that. But, and they'll say, but don't you think that once you get saved, God gives you the power to not sin anymore? That's not how this works. Okay, that is not what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, meaning you have nothing to do with it. It is he that quickens. It is the gift of God. It is a gift. Okay, and look, this is where out soul winning, maybe you bust out the gift illustration. You tell somebody, you know, if I were to give you this gift right now, what would you have to do to take it? Like, well, I don't know. I have to ask you how much it is. It's like, no, it's a gift. I went and paid for it. I want to give it to you. Right? I always say, and I had somebody answer this perfectly for me a couple days ago. And they said, well, I guess I could either take it and be thankful or just reject it. I was like, that's it. Perfect. Great. That's the answer. Okay. Salvation is a gift. It's not something that you have to purchase. It's not a coupon. It's not a ticket that you earn or that you work for. It is a gift. God paid for it. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. It is a gift. Okay. Something that we definitely stress to people. So I don't want to hammer it too much because we preach this every week. Look at verse 9. Not of works. Not of works. Okay. Lest any man should boast. Again, nobody can stand before God and say, hey, Lord, you and I know why we're up here, because of everything I did. You see that time I gave that ham sandwich to that guy? Okay, yeah, show me that in the Bible. Okay, not happening here. Now, oftentimes, and I think it was with Evan, it was last week, and this lady, she was just like, yeah, you know, you just got to do this, do that, the typical answer, okay? And I was like, yeah, it takes a lot of work, I guess. Is that what you're saying? It takes a lot of work to get saved? And he's like, yeah. Or they'll say, you have to have a relationship. And I'll say, relationships take a lot of work, don't they? And they're like, oh boy, tell me, they sure do. This always gets them. Like, it sure does. And I'm like, I got good news for you. Look at verse number 9 here. It says, you know, and I'll read, or I'll just quote to him Ephesians 2:8-9. It said, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then they're like, okay, I'll listen to it. Not every time, but a lot of times they're like, ooh, okay, that sounds pretty good. Let's see what you got there. That's good news. You know, and I read that, and you guys read that, and it's like, why wouldn't anybody be interested in that? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Now look at verse 10. For we, who are the we? The saved. Okay, so this is after salvation, the body of Christ. For we are his workmanship. How some people want this to read is we are our workmanship because he gave us the right toolbox. That's how people want to read that. But no, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we, and here it is, should walk in them. Go to Acts chapter number 16 real quickly, and let's take a look at something here. Acts chapter number 16, and let's understand real quickly here what the difference is between should and the word must. The word should and the word must. Now, before we start reading here, I'll just kind of give you a quick breakdown. The word must, okay, think must, M, mandatory, obligatory, obligated. Okay, the word must is mandatory. Okay, understand that. Whereas the word should is more often like a recommendation or an advisement. Definitely something highly advised, but not required in order to be in a group or to be something, okay? So in other words, I don't have to do works, but I should. God set us apart. He set for himself his people, the body of Christ, unto good works. And he's given us the tools and the resources to be able to use these things to further the kingdom of God, not to stay saved. Okay, but let's get back on this word must here, because this is where everyone gets confused. You know, people taking these false prophets out here, man, they're doing an excellent job at taking all the shoulds of the Bible and making them musts. And that's wrong. And we need to call this out. So awesome salvation story here. Verse number 30, Acts chapter number 16. Okay, so obviously you guys are familiar with the story. This is the story where Paul and Silas are locked up and they've been singing songs and singing hymns and talking about God. And obviously this Philippian jailer hears these things. Okay, well, then there's an earthquake, the cells open up, and this guard, this Philippian guard's like, man, I'm going to lose my life, so I might as well take it. And Paul says basically, hey, you know, do thyself no harm. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 27. It says, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of a sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what, and here is the key word, must I do to be saved? You have to understand what that word must means, okay? What this person is saying here is he's saying, Paul, tell me every single thing that I have to do to be saved. He's like, if it's 1,000 things, give it to me right now. If it's 1 thing, give it to me right now. What must, what is mandatory, what is required, what do I have to do to be saved? So surely, if repenting of all your sins on a daily basis was required, we're going to find that next. If going to church every single day was a requirement, surely we would find that next. If going to church on Saturday only was a requirement, surely we would find that next. If being kind to your neighbor, even if he's a flaming sodomite, was required, surely we would find that next, wouldn't we? So what are we going to find next? What is the answer to the mandatory question, what must I do to be saved? Well, let's find out. Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Let me look at this again. Hold on. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, maybe it's in the next verse. In the house, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. What's going on here? Look at verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. This ain't looking too good. Where's the list of all the things that you have to do to be saved? Oh, it's not there. Why is that? Because there's only one thing that you must do. Believe on Christ. Put your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. See, there's a difference between the word must and should. There's a lot of things that we should do, especially if we want to be disciples. If we want to go further in the Christian life, there are a lot of things that we should do. But there's only one thing that you must do to be saved, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To say anything else is to say that Paul failed here, that he lied, that he withheld. I can hear the Zionists right now. Yeah, he withheld truth because he was still bitter and kind of stuck in his past. And, you know, this was his conversation with the Gentiles here, so he just kind of led them astray. If you had the Talmud, it would tell you that. If you had the rabbinical writings, it would tell you that. If you knew the original languages, it would tell you that. Shut up. Zio, go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's move on. So hopefully we get this. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has set apart for himself a nation, the Israel of God. And our job is to take all of the shoulds and do them for the betterment of the kingdom. Okay? Which hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So let's move on. Verse 11. Wherefore, remember, okay, so wherefore, again, coming to a conclusion here. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, Okay, in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So he's making that distinction again that we talked about last Sunday morning. Simping for Semites. Okay, this is what the world wants us to do. They want us to constantly seek the approval of the Jew, even though they reject Christ, which means they reject us. Okay, I don't want to re-preach that, but look at verse 12. He says this, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You know what that means? We are no longer strangers. We are no longer aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We who are saved are Israel. And he's saying you ought to be thankful for that. You ought to be grateful for that, that God chose you as in the body of Christ, a people to himself that is spiritual, that is scattered throughout the entire world, that you can all have all things in common because you have the truth. You have the word of God. And you can take these things and evangelize the lost, and you can edify one another and build and help build the kingdom of God here. This is a great thing. Be thankful for this. Okay, because before, when it was just the physical nation of Israel, okay, a lot of times the rest of the world was sitting back just kind of watching. And some of them wishing, man, I wish I could get over there. I wish I could be a part of that. Now he's saying, look, that's all gone. This is now here, and you ought to be thankful that you're a part of this. So you should want to do all of the shoulds in the Bible. So he says, look at the verse again, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, so what does that mean? The world does not have God at the center of it. It has the prince of the power of the air, the devil. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by what? By the blood of Christ. Over and over and over in the Bible, it is always pointing to what Christ did, not what we did, because we can do nothing. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace. Again, that enmity there, what is that? That's that opposition, okay? That's that hostility that exists, okay? There is enmity between the world and God. Now, there's obviously enmity between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. That's obvious. We all should understand that. But people, again, they want you to believe and they want you to think that, well, no, God still loves every single person in the world. That's simply just not true, no matter how you slice it. There's enmity between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the world, and the kingdom of the devil. Okay, so verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And we're going to get into more detail in this next week when we start talking about this mystery that Paul brings up. And it's going to have a lot to do, again, with Zionism. Look, there is a lot that the Bible has to say about Zionism, and it's always impossible to cover it all in one sermon. So whenever it comes up in Scripture, if we're in a book, and I just talked about it, I don't care. I just go with it because it's that important. Verse 17, and came and preached peace unto you, which were afar off, and to them that were nine. Okay, so again, what does that say? That says that you're not special just because you were born a Jew or born a Hebrew or whatever. Okay, for in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. No one is better. We're all sinners. We've all sinned, and we all need the Savior. So therefore, we are all equal in that aspect. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How's that for a Trinity verse there? Look, through him, that is Christ, we both have access, meaning Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who seals us to the day of redemption, right, unto the Father. Father, the Son, and the Word. Look at verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Look, does it really get much more clear than that? Okay, but today there are so many people that want us to feel, you know how culture wants us to feel like white guilt? Okay, well, the Jews want us to feel Gentile guilt. Seriously, that's what they want. You bring this up to them and it offends them. It's offensive, it's anti-Semitic, it's horrible, you shouldn't say that. We need to outlaw the Bible. And of course you would say that. Of course you would say that if you hate God. But the truth of the matter is, we are not strangers and foreigners, they are. Okay, they are part of the circumcision that is made with hands. Man-made religion. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And we've talked about this, obviously, lately in great detail. Okay, you got the Old Testament, which would, the prophets, you could sum that up. Old Testament, New Testament, the apostles, and of course, Jesus Christ being the Word of God, which gave us both. Okay, that there is a picture of the Trinity in and of itself. Look at verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So really when you read this, you read this through, look at verse 19. He says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. So every believer in God from the beginning of time, okay, all those who have gone on before us that are now in heaven, guess what? We who are alive today are one with them. Look at verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And some people say, well, no, the holy temple is the temple that the Jews are going to build, or the Antichrist is going to build. That's not the temple of God. That's the temple of the devil. It's the temple of a false religion, no matter how you slice that. The real temple of God are believers. It's his kingdom. It's the saints. That's what this says. Last verse, and we're done. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God is among us. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. The moment you get saved, you are indwelt with the Holy Ghost. God is using the local New Testament church, his body, to dwell in. Okay, but how many people today go to a place that they call a church, but yet they won't let Jesus in? They're all over the place. I tell you, you say, well, how does that work? I don't believe that's true because I heard my pastor this morning talk about the Bible and talk about Jesus. I talked to a guy the other day who goes to this, like the Zion Church. It's like right next to us, right next to the Episcopalian Church over here. I guess it's that way. And he's like, yeah, I just started going there. You know, me and Jesus got some stuff to work out. I was like, you better be careful, man, saying stuff like that. I don't like the tone of that. You better watch out. You know, making Jesus comments, man, it's blasphemy. It's vain. It's sinful here. Okay? Whereas God says here in his word, in whom ye, meaning ye Christians, are builded together for an habitation of God. God is among us. We're supposed to let him in. He's the one that's the head of the church. Okay? So if you go to a church, or you know of somebody who goes to a church, and they attack his word, they attack the truth, okay, by saying something as simple as, well, this word's in italics, it doesn't belong here. Okay, the moment you do that, you attack God, you're not allowing him in a church. Therefore, you have violated what you're calling yourself. You're no longer a church. You're not allowing God as to be a habitation through the Spirit. And therefore, you're nothing more than a college campus at that point. You're nothing more than a group that meets. You're nothing more than a book club or Boy Scouts or something. You might as well just give up and just go downtown and go to the college down there or just go to your nearest They Scouts or whatever they're called now. I don't know. The they, them scouts, you know, whatever is going on in that world today. But we'll stick with the word of God. We'll follow verse 22, in whom ye are also are builded, rather, together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That is impossible when you take man and you elevate him over the word of God, over truth. It doesn't work. And so again, we're going to start chapter 3 next week. We're going to kind of visit a couple of spots here in chapter 2, because it starts off with the word for, and of course, we want to get context for that. So let's stop right there for the evening, and we'll pick it up again next week. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church and for everything that you do for us. We just pray that you bless our week, Lord, and be with us and help us to fight the spiritual battle, and we just pray that you bring us back safely on Wednesday. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.